Jesus is Lord. God is good. All the time. You know, how many of you have fallen into this category? Don't raise your hands. I'll tell you what's happened to me. Okay? So the Lord's been showing me lately that there's been a real change over this year in the atmosphere and in Christendom, along with the entire world. But how many of you know the weather's changed? The weather has changed. It's starting to get a little cooler in the morning. You know, we can feel it in the air. Something's a little bit different in the natural weather on the earth. Well, the spiritual climate is the same way. Something is changing. And I can see it as clear as a bell. And I bet some of you can also. And that's this, that I was shopping last week, just doing the things that I do. And I was walking in the store. And you know what I noticed about myself? Here's what I noticed. Let's just say this is a person. I'd be walking along down the aisle, just merrily, and all of a sudden I would notice somebody and do this. You know that? That bothered me. What is that all about? Why would I avoid somebody? So then I just quickened it as I was going down the aisle, and the Holy Spirit started ministering to me. And then you know what else I've noticed? This year, I've hardly laid hands on anybody in public and caused their healing to manifest in their body. Do you know that? Almost nobody, just a couple of people in a whole year out in public. That's not my normal way of operating. But I've noticed something's happened to me. Maybe some of you, the same thing's happened. But the spiritual climate is changing. I've noticed something stirring in the spiritual realm and in my heart. And that is this. We've been accommodating. We've been polite. We've followed the instructions. And we've done what's been required of us. But now a bondage is slipping in with it. This bondage is conformity. And we are not called to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And something more than just public safety happened to me, unbeknownst to me. Maybe some of you. It's like they say about the crabs or the lobsters or the frogs. In the South, do you guys eat frog legs here? Some people do, some people don't. All right, I'm from California. We absolutely do not eat frog legs there. Absolutely not. But we don't have grits either, so our loss. Anyway, I'm Georgian now, praise God. So this is what's happened. I knew a good thing when I saw it. That's right, my mama didn't raise no fool. So here's what happens with the frogs and the crabs and the lobsters. You put them in the pot. Why? For the purpose of cooking them. And what happens is because they're cold-blooded creatures, you can start turning the heat up on that pot of water and the temperature will just get a little bit warmer. And they acclimate to the warmer water, like we have. Then you turn up the water a little bit higher and it gets a little bit hotter. And you know, we're trying to adapt, we're trying to go along with it, but we notice, hey, this is getting a little uncomfortable here. Something's not right. But I'll tell you, if you let them turn up the temperature even hotter, you know what the trouble is? It's already gotten so hot, you don't have the strength to get out of the pot now. And they can cook you all the way. What I've seen happening in the spiritual realm, we've done everything we can in the natural to do and follow what is the instructions have been. But what I see the bondage is in the spiritual realm, there's something broken happening. And this spirit is creeping in of conformity that is causing the church out there to not be themselves. That's guilty. I saw that in myself. And so I had to ask the Lord about this. Where's that line at between doing what's right to do and being dominated into conformity? Well, the weather is changing. The atmosphere is changing. We've been polite, we've conformed, and we've done those things. But we cannot stop being who God created us to be. Are you with me? So let's go ahead and turn in the Bibles to Psalms. We're going to start in the second to last Psalm, Psalms 149. And I want to read something to you. Psalms 149. I'm going to read starting in verse 5 through 9. Are you with me? Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. I love that. Isn't that great? Look at this. Let the saints be joyful in glory. And let them sing aloud on their beds. 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Yes and amen. Glory and righteousness and truth and worship and praise be in us as we're laying on our beds. And laying right beside us in the bed, it says, and a two-edged sword in their hand. And punishment, a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nation, and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Look at this. This honor have all his saints. What an honor we have. Isn't that exciting? So what is this thing saying to us? This is saying that you are born of God. I am born of God, and we rejoice over the Lord and in his praise and his worship and speaking out loud, boldly proclaiming. And at the exact same time we're doing all of that, we have a sword in our hand, a two-edged sword, that we take out every demonic force in the heavenly realms that is in the atmosphere trying to enslave us. I am not talking about natural kings and natural people. I am talking about our warfare is not with flesh and blood, is it? But it's with who? Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. All right? People are following the instructions that they have been given. And they're doing their best in this world situation. But you and I have been called to the glory of God. And we can't let what's happening in the natural realm invisibly enslave us so that we stop being who we are. So, we're going to look at some stuff today. This is by no means a condemnation message on anybody. Not at all. This is I see a problem arising. And that is that people are slowing down in their spiritual vibrancy. I'm pointing to it me. I saw it happening. And I had to repent before God. And he took me through some scriptures. So, I want to read a scripture that is very famous. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this chronicle, Minton Williams shared this at one of our leadership meetings last month. And I asked this question. So let's read it first. I'll read it off the screen if you don't mind. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's a phrase in that that struck me like a bell ringing, gong. And I asked the question to the group, and I'll ask the question of you. What does it mean, called by my name? If my people who are called by my name will do this thing, then I will do this thing. And I had to find out what he was talking about in that. What is going on? God says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Do you know what? I had to kind of figure out, what does this mean? So I did a little research, and I'll tell you a little story. That it just so happens that God, when he created us, put us on the earth, started making covenants with us, and developed Abraham's lineage. And through that lineage, he divided us up into 12 tribes, right? And these were God's special people. And God had these people, and you know what he wanted to do? Because he loves us so much, he started looking around the land to find out, where can I place my name? Where can I put my name in this country? And he went through all the tribes of Israel seeking where he can find. And you know where he found? Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, David wanted to build God a temple that he can put his name on it. But God wouldn't let David do it because he was a warrior. God needed somebody of peace to do this. And so God loved David's heart because he wanted to do this for the Lord and made all these provisions. And it really blessed God that David's heart was to do that. But he says, no, but I will do it through your flesh. I'll do it through one of your offspring. And Solomon had the honor of taking all that David had gleaned for God to build this place, this temple, that God could put his name on that temple. So he did. So Solomon dedicated this temple, and God, you guys know the story. The presence of God filled that place so strong that people fell down, they couldn't even stand. And he took over that entire temple where the Ark of the Covenant dwelled because God wanted an everlasting place on the earth for himself. So these people are called by his name. He dwelled there in Jerusalem. What does it mean to have your name on something? God's name is on that temple. So what does it mean to have your name on something? You know, I used to have some authority in the world. And in my authority in the world, I would have to sign contracts and put my name on those contracts. And in doing so, my name being on those contracts obligated me to something, the terms of that contract. So when my guys didn't do the work to the quality that they should have done, I can't sign off on it. I can't sign off on it, not in good conscience, because I knew that if it broke or didn't meet standards, they would only come to one person, not my guys. They would come to me. Why? Because my name was on it. God's no different. He put his name on it. So therefore, he's responsible for it. He's responsible for you and for me because God's name is on you. Isn't that something? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that do you not know that you are the temple of God? That's the truth. You and me, we are the temple of God. And because we're the temple of God, do you know that he's responsible for us? He is. He says that even if you are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. His name's on it. Isn't that good news, you guys? So let's just talk about it for a minute. What this means, that we can rejoice and have all this joy, but we can also, we're called, given the honor to bring vengeance against anything that's opposing God. And I'll go so far as to tell you this. It is an antichrist spirit. It is in operation to slowly turn up the heat to conformity that you will not walk as Christ on the earth. What started out for our good has started slowly starting to step into a form of slavery. And we need to wake up right now to this. We're right on a precipice, okay, where wisdom versus obedience to God. The wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, and demonic, it says in James. And so we operate by the wisdom of God, being led by the Spirit of God, you and me. I just want to reiterate, it is not about people. It's about the heavenlies, the ones that are trying to create an agenda to enslave God's people so that you won't be as potent as you're designed to be. So let's look at a few scriptures, shall we? Go with me to Isaiah 54. This covenant that God made with us, that his name is on it, that he's responsible for us, the way that it comes to pass, how he's worked it out for us, is that he's made us his righteousness. And by doing that, giving us that gift of righteousness, we now can fulfill being the habitation of God on the earth. His Spirit is now placed inside of us. His Spirit was placed in Solomon's temple, right? He was. And if you remember right, in Deuteronomy 31, God, as he commissioned them to go into the promised land after all of their wandering, he said to them, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Then he reiterated again in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the exact same thing. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then the writers of Hebrew even parlayed off of that and brought that forward to the New Testament. Says, what can man do to us? What can they do to us? Because God said he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Never. And I found myself doing this. And nobody was compelling me to do it. It's just starting to be bred in me. Just starting to. So, where did I tell you to go? Isaiah 54, thank you. At least somebody was paying attention. Isaiah 54, I want to look at verse 14. This is after God, this is kind of like Chronicles, and in 53, Jesus paid the price for our sins. He took everything that we carried, and he paid the price for it. He became the sacrifice so that we can be reunited with God, so that God can be proud to say he's our Father and we're his children. And in doing that, in chapter 54, verse 14, this is what he wrote. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Isn't that a good word? Praise the word. Let's go forward a little bit to verse 17, and let's look what it says. Look at this in 17. No weapon, that wasn't a southern drawl. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So God gave this righteousness to those people who had his name. And as a gift, he gave us righteousness. Isn't that great? So what is righteousness? Righteousness is, and I'm just going to give you a very generic term, is equality with God. Not that you are the creator of the universe. Not that kind of family quality. Family inclusion. Family peace. Family identity. Family authority. You've been given all of that. We've been given God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. We were made righteous in God. That's good news, you guys. Whew, that's really good news. So here's the thing, though, Pastor Robert. Why do you still go whoop around somebody if you're the righteousness of God? If God's with me, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. What's going on? Do you know what? We could forget. This world can be so hypnotizing that we can just fall in line with it and not light our fires and go for it. Are you with me? So let's look at a couple of verses. This is what happened to them in the Old Testament. Let's go first of all to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. So God made this righteousness available to them. You saw it. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, that's us for most of us, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In John, he says that we want to do the works of God. What do we need to do to be able to do the works of God? You know what he said? Believe on him who God sent. That's Jesus. This is the work of God, to believe on him. Going on to verse 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are all zealous for God, but they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. And because they don't have a relationship with God, it says that, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What is he saying there? He's saying this, that you guys, you're righteous. God made it that way. But you have to lay hold of it by faith. I have to lay hold of it by faith. Because what we do is, it's not by what you feel. It's not by what you're going through. It's not by what's happening in the world around you. None of that is going to tell you you're righteous. God says you're righteous. Because he put his name on you. He put his spirit in you. If his name is on you, that means he's responsible for the outcome. If his spirit's in you, that means wherever you go, he goes too. And he backs you up. Because you and he are one. We are his temple. And he's the one that does the works through us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But it's by faith. Because what is faith? Faith, I'm going to say this in my own way. It's Hebrews 11:1 if you want to look it up. Faith is believing what God says, even when there's absolutely no proof whatsoever that it's the truth. That's belief, that's proof. You know what that means? And God says in Hebrews 11:6 that without that, you can't really please God. In other words, you need to believe what he says over everything else. Wow. Wow. Deep conviction in Jesus' name. Deep conviction. that we believe God over our circumstances, over our results, over everything everybody else is saying, over everything we hear, taste, touch, smell, or feel. We believe God. And when we do that in faith, that we are the righteousness of God, we are in the family of God, standing on equal footing as God Himself, when we can walk in that, saying, only by the blood of Jesus, only by the gift of God, only by His goodness is the only reason I can stand with this authority. But don't make any mistake. I have that authority. You have that authority. The world will look at your conduct. The devils will look at your past. But God looks at Jesus. And you have the power. You have the authority. But if you speak, or I speak, in some namsy-pamsy little weak voice, expecting God to do mighty things, you're going to wait a long time. But I'll tell you this, His angels hearken to His word. And when you know who you are, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you can stand in that power and walk in it. Let's look at a couple of things that happened in the New Testament. The Corinthian church had a little bit of an issue. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's around verse 34, so. Let me just look real quick. I think it is. Yeah, it is. It's verse 34. So the Corinthian church, they were walking in the giftings of the Holy Spirit, but they still did not know who they were. They were depending on the Holy Spirit's gifts to make them spiritual, but it wasn't. That's not how you become spiritual. So what happens was they had to get corrected because they were still complaining. They were measuring one another. They were lying to one another. They were stealing from one another. They were sleeping around. And all this stuff, because they were we're in the grace church. So, you know, God, Jesus took care of all of it. We can do whatever we want. And Paul is saying, no, absolutely not. Romans 6 says that we're not supposed to continue in sin any longer. We're supposed to be mature and get out of that. So look at what Paul says. He says to them in verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have what? The knowledge of God. Didn't we read that already? The knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We have been given salvation to be reunited with our Heavenly Father, that we walk as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we bring heaven to the earth. Are you with me? Go to Psalms in the Old Testament. Psalms in the Old Testament, verse 8, chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, I think it is. I'm going to read verse 4 through 6. They may not have it on the screen, so just bear with me. We'll read it out of your Bible. We're going to read Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, who are we that God cares about our outcome and who we are? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. That sounds like somebody that's getting to know God. Sounds like somebody that's got the knowledge of God, if God's visiting them. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. In the Greek, the word's angelos in the book of Hebrews. And it's saying, it's quoting the same thing. In Greek, they use the word angelos. Here it happens to be Elohim. And so it could be a little higher than the angels. It could be a little lower than the angels. It could be a little lower than God, but above the angels, or a little lower than the angels. All I know is this. We have a ton of authority in the spiritual realm. An absolute ton. Over every demon, over every sickness, regardless of what it is, we are totally over it. What is the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That sounds a lot like we read in Psalms 49, that we have been given the power over this, just like Adam was in the garden to keep and tend it, right? We're supposed to decide what the outcome of this planet is. Oh, deep conviction number two. I'm supposed to make a difference in this world. You know, the Hebrews chapter 5, it says that they should all be teachers by this point in their walk with God. But they're not. They still have need that somebody teach them. For though at this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. For he is a babe. That word babe right there is napios. You know what it means? No speech. You can't talk yet. You cannot actually speak the things of heaven yet. Because you don't know you're righteous yet. Not you. I'm talking about these people in the Bible, Corinthian church. It's Hebrews. They didn't know yet. They should be the best, the elite, the one teaching everybody else, but they didn't know yet. They still needed to have their understanding woke up yet. They didn't know they were righteous yet. They didn't get it. Like the Corinthian church had to wake up to it. But God said he established us in righteousness. God said that we can condemn anything that comes against us because we're made righteous. It's a gift from God to us. And it says that he became righteousness. He gave us his righteousness and he became sin. So we have it. We have this equality as sons of God, that we have the respect of God in this. Do you not know that you will judge the angels? Do you really know that? Can we not judge these little things that are going on the earth around us right now? Can you not use your conviction of the Holy Spirit as you walk on the earth? The times are changing. The crisis is coming of our belief, where our faith is being tested. I shared before with y'all that, you know what, we need to examine ourselves. We need to test ourselves to see if we're in faith. Do we not know that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us? And this is where there's something happening, and God wants us to be aware that if we don't start rising up more, it could lullaby you to sleep even to the point of not doing any outside ministry. How exciting! How exciting! I'm telling you what, he's waking us up. He is. He's getting it's going on the inside. We're starting to feel it. I feel that there's this arousing happening where people are tired of it. You know, we were nice. We followed the rules. We did what they said and so on and so forth. And now there's been enough time under our belts. We know what we're dealing with. And now it's time to step back from what the world says to do and we step in to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. And he's starting to stir me up again to start believing him over everything else. He may be stirring some of you up also. This may be bearing witness with you in your heart. It's possible. Go with me to Romans. This righteousness. What's so great about this righteousness of God that's in us? This is important. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. You know, Romans chapter 8 is an awesome chapter in the Bible. It says that in starting in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have no condemnation if we walk in the Spirit. None. And he goes on to separate who are the ones that walk according to the flesh and set their mind on the things of the flesh. And those are who are those that walk according to the Spirit and set their minds on the thing of the Spirit. They have life and peace that set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So in verse 10, I'll just read it off the screen. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. How many of y'all is Christ in you? Raise your hand. Most of you. There's a couple of you that, man, I would have thought he was in all of us, but a few of us, I guess he's not in us. Well, if Christ is in you, then your physical body is dead because of sin. Now, I don't mean dead like my mom is, but dead like Adam was after he sinned. In dying, you shall surely die. Your flesh will surely die. But in the Spirit, you will live forever. Everlasting life in the Spirit. Verse 11. Or did I read the whole thing? Go back to 10. Let me read again. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is what? Life because of righteousness. So in other words, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We'll come back to that. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which you raised Jesus that he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So where does this life that raises you from the dead come from? The Spirit of God who made you righteous. And because you're righteous, that righteousness that's in you creates the life of the Spirit that is going to raise you up. Let's think about this a minute, you guys. This is bigger than I'm able to just unpack in a few minutes. Let's think about this. God's Spirit is in you. That's God. You've been given His righteousness. You have His Spirit. You've been given His righteousness. In other words, Him Himself. And that is what creates life inside of you and I. And that is actually going to get so big inside of us that it literally raises our physical body by His Spirit from the dead. The world is waiting to see that happen. And this thing has tempered me showing the kingdom of heaven in manifestation on the earth. And I've had to repent because of it. I've had to really look at the way I think. I had to look at how I'm being trained right now. Something's happening inside of me that I have to be aware of, that I don't fall to become its prey, that it causes me to be conforming to the spirit of this world. We're not supposed to be conformed to the spirit of this world. Not at all. We're supposed to walk in the righteousness of God, manifesting the kingdom of God on this earth. We are the righteous. You are the righteousness of God. So here's the thing. Will God back us up? Oh, yes, He will. When you can believe it, He'll back you up. We're in Romans chapter 10. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. It's just a couple chapters over. Go back over to Romans chapter 10. And so we read to verse 3, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. So let's just jump right down to verse 10. Romans 10, 10. What does it say? It says, for with the heart, not with your head. With the heart, the real you, the you that lasts forever you, the you that only you get to talk to, the you that only the Spirit inside of you knows you, with your heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When you believe in the depths of your being that you are the righteousness of God, you are of the family of God, that God is in you and will never forsake you, will never leave you, is faithful always because He cannot deny His name, that you are marked with his name as the temple of God itself. It even goes to say that we are living stones being built upon one another to create the massive temple of God. We're individually the temple of the Spirit of God and corporately being built as the temple of God. As all these bricks are placed together and glued together by that mortar, it creates this structure we call the temple of God or the church. And you and I being structured together become that living temple. And the spirit of this world wishes to divide us at least 6 feet apart, wishes us not to have contact with one another, which God has commanded us to have contact with one another. But if you don't know you're righteous, if you don't know who you are in the Spirit, if you don't know that God backs up what he says he's going to do, he does it. If you don't know that, then you better stay 6 feet apart and not touch anybody. This crisis of belief is rising up now to where it is, who do I follow? Where am I at? Where do I stand in all of this? This pressure is going to cause us to see where our faith is at. James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because it is for what? To show your shortcomings? No. To show how inadequate you are? No. To show how you've gone your own way? No. For the testing of your faith. What do you really believe? Again, this has nothing to do with other people. Nothing. It has everything to do with who you are and what's going on in the atmosphere of the Spirit around us. That the spirit of this world is trying to take ground over the temple of God. It's right. It's right. It's tight. But it's right. I don't know who says that, but it's true. This may not be the, oh, yay, praise God, but it should be. What it does is it makes us soberly look at, where do I really stand on what I believe God for? Remember when I said to you, without faith, it's impossible to please God? We need to believe him regardless of what's going on. And we need to be the ones. So, how much time have I got? Oh, I've got another 5 minutes, right? Y'all give me 5 minutes. That's okay. 5 minutes. I'll do my best to not go over 5 minutes. I want to share two scriptures with you I did not share with the others. That's because you're awesome. You're awesome. So I'm going to share with you two scriptures that I did not share with the other people. We've been going through Revelation, so let's go ahead and look in Revelations for a minute. In Revelation chapter 2, they don't have it on the screen, but if Julie, you want to put up Revelation chapter 2, that'd be great. And we're going to look at what God calls, or the writer of Revelation calls, or the ones who canonized this book anyway, called the faithful church. The faithful church. So that's going to start in verse 7. So this is the faithful church, and it's the church of Philadelphia, of brotherly love. Loving the people. So it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before you, before your feet, and to know that I am, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to preserve. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Remember, that was Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't know who he wrote this to. I don't know if it was a legitimate church or what. There's historians that can tell you all of that stuff. But I know this. He's talking to a faithful people who hung in there. They didn't give up. And they continued to love people and to go forward and believe God. And he said, because you're faithful to do that, in the Old Testament, I wrote my name on them and the city. But I'm going to do this in New Jerusalem. The very same thing. My brand new name that I have, I'll write that new name on these people. So I'm saying there's a reward for not giving up, not being pushed back, not giving in to the spirit of this world. Again, not in rebellion, in obedience to the Spirit of God. That will really honor our Lord so that we can manifest the things of heaven on this earth. Are you with me? Wow. 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 You know, a year ago, this message would have had an entirely different feel in the room. But because of the pressure that we all feel, it means something differently. It really does. The times are changing, y'all. Can I just share for a second? I still got 2 minutes. This is where we're right on the precipice of a real outpouring of the Spirit of God takes place. This is where the masses can be brought to the church. We're right hitting that line. We're coming right up to the crest of the hill. But it's not going to happen the way you might have thought it was going to happen a year ago. By God just loving us and just splashing his Spirit on us, and everybody starts walking in the anointing and healing everybody. That's exactly what's going to happen. But it's not just because God's going to splash you with the anointing. It's going to come by the pressure that is applied to you. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? What's inside? When you get squeezed, we're going to see, do you believe God or do you believe man? We're going to see what's really in you when the pressure is done. But I'll tell you what, if you're walking in righteousness, in the knowledge of God, having a relationship with him, you know what comes out of you when you're squeezed? The anointing. Compassion for people. A desire with boldness for standing for what's right and not with what's popular. And in that, you will manifest the presence and the life of God, and he will back you up, and you will see miracles, and the anointing will flow, and people that are walking in fear and terror and ignorance will come running to your light. That's a fact. I'm sorry to say that it's happened because of the pressure that's being applied to us. But just because we're in a turbulent time does not mean we have to go through the tribulation. I want you to know that. But it means that it takes the pressure to cause the real you to shine. So I'll tell you, in my last 30 seconds, there's something that I haven't seen much of lately. I haven't seen much of it at all in the last year. Little bits splattered here and there, but not much. And you know what that is? Real heartfelt belly laughter. Real laughter happening. You know that? But I want to let you know, that's where strength comes. Because if you're not laughing, you're under the pressure. So you need to laugh to get out from under that pressure. God says he looks at his enemies and does what? He laughs. Says, what do you think you're going to do? That's all he does. He's backing us up. Amen? So I just want to encourage you. If you're doing things in your life you shouldn't be doing, stop. If you don't really have the knowledge of God and the confidence that he's with you and will back you up, lay aside whatever's distracting you. Fast, get in your Bible, and get in your prayer chambers and meet God face to face and spend time with him. And if you aren't able to do it, fast longer, read more, and go to your prayer closet more often. He promises he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that he's one with you. Get the revelation however you can, so that when these more pressures come, you will throw off those restraints and glorify God. Amen? I love you all. I'm going to close in prayer now. Father, I just thank you for everyone that showed up today, Lord, and all of our listening and viewing audience, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are moving in the hearts and the minds of men and women all over this planet, Lord Jesus. That, Father, something is rising up in us, Lord, balancing what's right to do versus being enslaved, Lord. And, Father, we have never been meant to be enslaved. And when the moral conviction comes that when they want to enslave us over us being thoughtful and considered and wise, Father, the time has come that you have to lead us through this. That the deep conviction of your word and our personal conversations we have with you would shine above everything else. Father, I ask that you give everyone who hears my voice a real understanding and perception of what an antichrist spirit is, so that we are not conformed to this world, nor are we under the thumb of the spirit of this world. But instead, Father, we walk in joy and laughter, boldness, and real love of other people, Lord Jesus. Let your compassion rise up in us, that we have no thought of ourselves, but our desire is for others to be set free and the kingdom of God to be manifest on the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.